We're going to have our first reading now. The lectionary has given us this little slice of Romans chapter 8. So I think Freddie is reading this. Brilliant. So the whole chapter, indeed the whole letter, are worth reading, but we're going to dive in with just these few verses. Thank you, Freddie.
The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, it's going to be another very long gospel reading, so do sit down if your legs can't bear it, but the principle is to remain standing if you can. It's John chapter 1 on page 1077 in the Pew Bibles, and we're going to start with this, so if you're a turning to the passage sort of person, you might like to turn to John chapter 11, verse 1077.
The death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Tony. You might want to have it open, and with some relief, please sit down. I don't know how you are at waiting. You're probably much more godly than I am, but it's not always easy to wait for things, is it, mate? This week, Jono was like, "Oh, I'm going to a fancy dress party. Could you order me some stuff on Amazon Prime? I want a false moustache and a fake pipe." 10 p.m. "Oh, when are you going, Jono?" "Oh, tomorrow. They need to be here by 4:30 p.m. really." Well, they did come, but I was, will they come? Or, the boiler heating engineer is coming round, and he said between 12 and 5 p.m. and it gets to 4, will he come? Will he do it? I mean, these are sort of super trivial examples, really, aren't they? But you know, maybe sometimes you're waiting in a life or death situation, or something that feels like a life or death situation, or at least really serious. And that's the situation here in our passage. You can imagine Lazarus is, what, really seriously ill. Mary and Martha, quick, let's send a message to Jesus. He'll know what to do. He'll be able to do something. So it's all like quick, 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 panic. And then verse 6, Jesus hears that Lazarus was sick and he stays there 2 more days. I mean, what is he thinking? Were the disciples getting jumpy? You know, come on, Jesus, we just got our toothbrushes in the bag and not, you know, let's go. It's an emergency. Come on. And Mary and Martha sitting at home, waiting. Lazarus gets worse. Where is he? You know, even if the traffic is really bad on the M25, he should be here by now. Doesn't he care? Is he coming at all? And then it's all too late. And tears, everyone's in tears. And maybe, does he believe in verse 21? Is it hopeful? Or is it a bit sort of tragic and forlorn? Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You could have done something, but you didn't, and so I'm trying to cling on to believing maybe in the resurrection on the last day. Well, one of the points of this passage is surely that we shouldn't doubt Jesus' love. We shouldn't doubt his love. Of course, it's very easy to do that when circumstances are difficult, but Jesus' love is all over this passage. In verse 3, Mary and Martha refer to Lazarus as the one you love, Jesus. Verse 5, it's explicit. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Lazarus, verse 11, was Jesus' friend. I don't know if you think of like Jesus' friends. But this passage is very strong on Jesus' full and true humanity, isn't it? He stands at her graveside and weeps. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, verse 35, and they say, verse 36, see how he loved him. He really, really loved him, loved them. He's deeply moved and troubled in his spirit, verse 33, like really agitated, stirred up. It's the word for a really strong telling off, too. He's disturbed, shaken, terrified, disturbed, thrown into confusion. Those could be the synonyms for that word. You know, it's like a rider who can't keep himself on the horse. He's so kind of stirred up. Jesus got deeply moved and stirred up, and he wept. We need not doubt his love. I mean, everything we have is a token of his love. The cross is the supreme demonstration of his love. But it doesn't always feel like Jesus loves us, does it? Or perhaps we doubt his power. We need not doubt Jesus' power. Jesus had done many miracles, which had amply demonstrated that. Even if we just took John's gospel, there have been 6 miraculous signs already. This raising of Lazarus maybe is the last and greatest one, or perhaps that's Jesus' own resurrection. But Jesus' power is really, really clear by this end stage of the gospel. He can calm the storm. He can feed the 5,000. He can heal anyone he wants to, it seems. Jesus can even raise a corpse that has been in the tomb for 4 days. In a hot climate. I think I said to you before that in the Authorized Version, in the King James Bible, that Jesus says, you know, well, roll away the stone. And they say, but no, Lord, he stinketh. I think we can all agree that death stinks. From a, a Bible point of view, is a kind of alien intruder in our world, an enemy. And sometimes there are good deaths, full of years, surrounded by your family, relatively good deaths, but death stinks. Jesus is powerful, even in the face of death, even in the face of the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. We often sing that hymn, don't we? He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead received. We need not doubt his power, the creative power of God himself. You perhaps know that old quip that, you know, when Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, it's a good job that he uses Lazarus' name. Lazarus, come out! You know, what if he just said, come out! And all the corpses in the local graveyard had sprung to life again. We need not doubt Jesus' power, but we can't understand Jesus' purposes very often, can we? After all, presumably many people, many good people, many Christians maybe, died during Jesus' ministry. Mary and Martha presumably didn't get it, at least at the time. And the disciples don't get it either, do they? They're constantly getting it wrong, you know. And Thomas is catastrophizing. Verse 16, oh yeah, let's go and die with him. It's all going to go wrong. Jesus risking his life by going back to Judea where they're trying to stone him and where indeed they do kill him. Jesus loves them enough to go. It's easy to say that we should learn to trust Jesus and his purposes and his timing. But we often ask, why, Lord? How long, O Lord? You know, if I'm perfectly honest with you, if I was the king of the universe, I wouldn't run it quite like this. You probably think it's a good job that the rector's not in charge, you know. Maybe he'd be a terrible, terrible despot. But there are things we'd all change, aren't there? We need to pray for grace to see that somehow Jesus knows what he's doing, even if we don't. It's sometimes people talk about a cross stitch. You've heard this before. You know, you look at the front of the cross stitch. Perhaps Granny's been spending ages doing this beautiful scene. It's amazing. But look at the back, the underside. It's all a mess, isn't it? Well, for now we just see the tangle. So we live in the sort of underside, looking up, not making sense of it. Well, one day we'll see the front, the top, and it will be glorious. Jesus knows what he's doing. When it's finished, it will be a masterpiece. But sometimes now it's inexplicable and tough and feels like a mess and it stinks. Well, Jesus acts for the glory of God. This was so that God's glory would be revealed, verse 4, and that the Son of God would be glorified in it. And he says the same thing later in the chapter, doesn't he? This is for the glory of God, God's greatness and renown. Back in chapter 9, they said to Jesus, oh, the blind man, who sinned that he got blind? Him or his parents? And Jesus says, in effect, well, it doesn't work like that. But God is going to be glorified through this. Now, Jesus has a good, better, greater plan and purpose. Jesus knows what he's doing. He has a good reason for what he allows, even if to us it often feels messy and horrible and stupid and mean. There will come a day when Jesus will make all things new, when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And perhaps on that day we'll have some questions for him. Maybe we'll see that it all actually, in some weird way, made sense and was worth it. We need not doubt his love. We need not doubt his power. Jesus acts for God's glory, and he knows what he's doing. Now, I was actually intending to preach on the other passage this week, but this sermon kind of came out. So there's a free bonus sermon. So, this is Romans 8, sort of sense argument going on, but Paul is saying, well, if you're a Christian, you've been transferred from the realm of the sinful nature and death and hostility to God. You've been given new life. You've been changed. You live in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. And your life before is no longer characterized by the wages of sin, which is death. What you're ultimately heading for is not death, but the resurrection and the new creation and an eternity of life and peace. You were hostile to God. We all are by nature. There's something in us which says to God, shove off, I'm in charge, no to your ways. But Christ is in you. The Spirit has made you alive. You're heading for glory in heaven and the new creation, which doesn't make it easy. I almost made these spheres, these realms, these circles overlap, because at the moment we live between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus, but it's not yet come in all its fullness. We've got so much as Christians, so many blessings, but we're still waiting. The best is yet to come. So we live in this now and not yet. At the moment there is still battle with the sinful nature and the flesh and the devil, and we all have to go through death. But there is life and peace coming. Jesus loves you. Jesus is powerful. Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus will sort it out. And so, like the people in John chapter 11, we're to put our trust in him. We're to wait, even if it's difficult and frustrating and slow and sometimes horrible.